In 1174, the Italian architect Bonanno began work on what would become his most famous project, a bell tower for his local cathedral. The tower was to be 8 stories high, 185 feet high. There was just one little insipidity problem. That was that the builders quickly discovered the soil was much softer than they had anticipated, and the foundation was too shallow to hold the structure. And sure enough, long before the bell tower was completed, it began to tilt and tilt and tilt, until finally the architects and the builders realized that nothing could be done to make that tower, and what became known as the Leaning Tower of Pisa, straight again. It took 176 years to complete that tower, and many attempts were made to compensate for the tilt. The foundations were shored up. The upper levels were even built at an angle to trick the eye into thinking that it was actually straight. Nothing worked. The tower has stood for over 800 years, gradually leaning further and further from the perpendicular. It now stands 17 feet off from the vertical. That gives you some idea of the tilt. And it was closed in 1990 for fear that it would fall and cause loss of life and injury. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is a world-renowned example, a reminder that foundations may well be hidden, but they are essential. And as we come to the end of this series of studies in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brings us to his application, our takeaway, and the challenge to check our own foundations before it is too late. Therefore, said Jesus, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against that house. Yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one with authority and not as their teachers of the law. The opening word, therefore, draws the sermon to a close and links at once all that has gone before with these concluding words, this simple illustration. Notice what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, everyone who hears these words of mine is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Hearing sermons is not enough. You may have been a member of Christ Church for a year or 20 years. If you've been a member as long as I have, 12 years, and if you've attended church twice on Sundays, you will have heard more than 1,200 sermons, allowing a few weeks' grace for holidays. But if you have not put each one of them into practice, you are, as Jesus says, like a foolish man who built his house on sand. I used to think that my job was to expound the scriptures and leave the application to the Holy Spirit. I now understand that I've got to cover application as well. If not for you, certainly for me. Hearing sermons is not enough. But nor did Jesus say, everyone who hears these words of mine and believes everything I say is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Hearing sermons is not enough. Believing Jesus is not enough. Believing is not enough. Jesus does not say, even, everyone who hears these words of mine and studies them carefully in a home group is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you're not in a home group, you need to be in a home group, because it's the place to study the word and to apply it together and hold each other accountable. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus does not even say, everyone who hears these words of mine and teaches others to put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And that's a gentle rebuke to me and to others whose role it is to teach you to obey the Bible. No, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. It is in the putting into practice what we learn that we demonstrate our foundation, that we become wise. Listen to how John Stott summarizes this passage. Jesus illustrates, he says, the contrast between his obedient and disobedient hearers by his well-known parable of the two builders, the wise man who dug deep and constructed his house on rock, and the fool who couldn't bother and with foundations was content to build on sand. As both got on with their building, a casual observer would not have noticed any difference between them, for the difference was in the foundations, and foundations are not seen. Only when the storm broke and battered both houses with great ferocity, rain on roof, river on foundation, wind on walls, was the fundamental and fatal difference revealed. For the house on the rock withstood the gale, while the house on the sand collapsed in irreparable ruin. John Stott says, in the same way, professing Christians, both the genuine and the spurious, often look alike. You cannot easily tell which is which. Both appear to be building Christian lives, for Jesus is not contrasting professing Christians with non-Christians who make no profession. On the contrary, what is common to both spiritual house builders is that they hear these words of mine. Both are members of the visible Christian community. Both read the Bible. Both go to church. Both listen to sermons. And both buy Christian books. The reason you often cannot tell the difference between them is that the deep foundations of their lives are hidden from view. The real question is not whether they hear Christ's teaching, nor even whether they respect it or believe it, but whether they do what they hear. Only a storm will reveal the truth. Sometimes a storm of crisis or calamity betrays what manner a person we are, for true piety is not fully distinguished from the counterfeit till it comes to the trial. And if not, the storm of the day of judgment will certainly do so. The truth on which Jesus is insisting in these two paragraphs of the sermon is that neither an intellectual knowledge of him nor a verbal profession, though both are essential, can ever be a substitute for obedience. The question is not whether we say nice, polite, orthodox, enthusiastic things to or about Jesus, or whether we hear his words, listening, studying, pondering, memorizing, until our minds are stuffed with his teaching, but whether we do what he says. In other words, whether the lordship of Jesus that we profess is one of our life's major realities. In applying this teaching, therefore, to ourselves, we need to consider that the Bible is actually a dangerous book. And the church is a dangerous society to join. For in reading the Bible, we hear the words of Christ. And in joining the church, we say we believe in Christ. As a result, we belong to the company described by Jesus as both hearing his teaching and calling him Lord. Our membership, therefore, lays upon us the serious responsibility of ensuring that what we know and what we say is translated into what we do. Thus, this sermon ends on the same note of radical choice which it began with. Jesus has not set before his followers a string of easy ethical rules, so much as a set of values and ideals, which is entirely distinctive from the way of the world. He summons us to renounce the prevailing secular culture in favor of following him. One of Jesus' disciples, James, reinforces this truth ever so bluntly. He says this in James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's one God? Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Next week, I have my ministry review with Bishop Christopher, and I'd value your prayers for that meeting. It is a formal appraisal that takes place every 2 years, and I can't exactly say that clergy look forward to these appraisals. But before we meet, he consults widely. The church wardens are asked to fill in a detailed form about me. Another minister who knows me well has been asked to do the same in the front row. Another, a lay member of the church family, is asked to write a report upon my ministry. And someone in the local community who knows me well is also asked to assist. And then I have to complete a form. So before the bishop, there are five of them and one of mine. And he puts the six together, and we have a polite conversation over tea or coffee. But I'm asked to evaluate my life and my ministry since my last appraisal. And when we meet, we will compare my self-assessment with that of the others. We examine the goals that we will have set 2 years ago. We will evaluate them and set new ones. And he will hold me accountable to them in 2 years' time. The process is rigorous, but it is intended to be constructive. It's like going to the spiritual gym. And each one of our ministry team, Roe, Francis, Colin, Suzanne, Andy, Tim, and Leslie, also have appraisals, in their case every 6 months, although only with their supervisor. But the purpose is the same, to assist us in our work by highlighting strengths and weaknesses and opportunities for development, in order to assist personal, spiritual, and ministry-related development. And you may have something similar in your workplace. And I kind of thought, since this is weighing on my mind heavily this week, why don't we all participate? And as we therefore bring this series of studies in the Sermon on the Mount to a close, I didn't want this to be Sermon 1201. I didn't want this to be a sermon just like all the rest. I want to help each one of us evaluate the foundation of our life. So let me ask you this very basic question. Do you consider yourself to be wise or foolish? Do you consider yourself to be wise or foolish? If you were rating yourself based on, say, your decisions and actions in the last 7 days, would you rate that as a wise week or a foolish week? A good week or a bad week? And if you've got a pen or a pencil, you may like to jot down a little tick or a cross somewhere along that top line there to give you some incentive. Where would you rate yourself? Wise or foolish? Extremely wise? Invariably wise? Usually wise? Occasionally wise? Usually foolish? Invariably foolish? Extremely foolish. And if others were evaluating your performance, what would they say? And if that was last week, what about this week? Do you want it to be a week full of wise decisions? Or do you want it to be a week full of foolish decisions. Well, we don't have to wait until we encounter a severe storm before we discover what kind of foundation our life is built on. By then it may be too late. Better to do some evaluation while the sun is shining, and to do so regularly. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, says Jesus, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. What are these words of mine which Jesus refers to? Well, they are the words that we've looked at in the last few months in the Sermon on the Mount. And I've picked out the 10 most obvious direct statements of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to read them one at a time, and I'm going to invite you, either on paper or in your mind, to reflect upon how you have responded to that statement, that command, just in the last couple of days. Let's make it real. Let's earth it in our recent memory. So, salt and light. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:24. Anger and reconciliation. If you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, first go and be reconciled to that person. Matthew 5:34 and 37, honesty and integrity. Do not swear an oath. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Matthew 5:42, generosity and availability. Jesus said, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Matthew 5:44, love and reconciliation. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 6:3-4, compassion and secrecy. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Matthew 6:6, prayer and secrecy. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Matthew 6:19-20, simplicity and generosity. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:25, trust and dependency. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And Matthew 7:1-12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. I invite you to rate yourself on those 10 injunctions from Jesus. How did you do? How many ticks are on the wise side? How many ticks are on the foolish side? John Stott says it would be impossible to exaggerate the importance of the choice between them, since one way leads to life while the other leads to destruction. One building is secure while the other is overwhelmed with disaster. Far more momentous than the choice even of a life work or a life partner is the choice about life itself. Which road are you going to travel? On which foundation are you going to build? So, tonight, which builder are you most like? Which reflects your foundation? Now, you may feel like a complete failure. Join the club. You may feel that your life is built on sand, and you may very well be right. You may even feel that you're about to fall and there is no hope. But that is not true, because it is not inevitable. It is not necessarily true. Remember the Leaning Tower of Pisa? In 1990, the tower was indeed closed because it was in real danger of toppling over. But an international team of architects and engineers got together and began to solve the problem. It took them 12 years and $25 million, but they have reduced that tilt by 45 centimeters. Now, you may not consider 45 centimeters a lot, but it's significant in the life of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, because experts suggest that it's got at least 200 years of life left in it. And they're working to reduce the tilt even more. You can climb those 284 steps tomorrow if you so wish and admire the fine view over Pisa and the surrounding countryside. The foundation of the Tower of Pisa has been repaired and there is more work to be done. And the same is true for you and for me. This is a collective exercise. It is not too late if we heed these words of Jesus. So let me close with another round of questions. Allow the Holy Spirit to use them to help you evaluate the kind of foundation, not that you have been laying, but that you are going to lay this coming week. Instead of feelings of hatred, will I be forgiving? Instead of revenge, will I seek reconciliation? Instead of being consumed by lust, will I act with integrity? Instead of undermining my marriage, will I be faithful? Instead of using deception, will I speak the truth? Instead of resenting people, will I pray for them? Instead of being materialistic, will I be generous? Instead of worrying all the time, will I trust God for my needs? Instead of judging people, will I seek their best interests? Will I not only hear the words of Jesus, but will I put them into practice? Rather than waiting 6 months for the next review, or in my case, 2 years, or waiting for that perfect storm, or worse, the day of judgment to test our foundations, let's commit to daily assessment, alone with Jesus. Let's learn to review the day that's gone. Let's evaluate the day ahead in prayer and ask for his help in laying a more secure foundation than the one we were building yesterday. A foundation based not only on hearing his words, but putting them into practice. Let's commit to become wiser tomorrow than we were today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the journey we have taken with you by your Holy Spirit these weeks as we've read and studied, reflected, and hopefully obeyed the Sermon on the Mount. And tonight, as we've come to this final vivid picture of the wise and foolish builders, please help us to reflect upon the status of the foundation of our life and help us to build our lives in the future, not only on hearing and believing your word, but obeying it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.